you, by the way, for all of your participation in making that possible. Let's talk about some things regarding the will of God. This I've had in my library for years, a book Dayton Cassie wrote called it Understanding the Will of God. And it's still available if you'd like a copy of this. It's not a long, heavy-duty book. It's a brief. I'm surprised how brief it was. Dayton wrote it, but it's... Those who were laughing know who Dayton was. But he was brief and concise and to the point and did a very good job with this brief work. And it's still available, as I mentioned, it's less than $10. You can get it from Sunset Bookstore. So if you'd like to have a copy of it, I would certainly encourage it. It's a good study. But from this, I've put together a lesson. And we're going to talk about how God's will is expressed in at least three ways. First of all, the ideal will of God. This is God's plan. This is what he wanted to have happen. He had something in mind when he created us, and he wants that ideal to be lived out in our lives. That's his ideal will, his plan, how you want it to go. You know, we all have plans, do we not? How many times do our plans work out just exactly like we had in mind? Yeah, not very often, but God did start with a plan. He started with an ideal. That is his ideal will. We'll talk about that, Lord willing. Lord willing, we'll talk about his will, I guess you can say that. We also have the allowed will of God. Now, there's not a book, chapter, and verse that lines this out and says God's got an ideal will and his allowed will, and the next one will be the ultimate will. But we see these things taught in Scripture, and it just makes sense to see it this way because it just gets worked out this way in life. This is what God permits to have happened. It's not what he wants to have happen, but he will permit things that are against his will. As a matter of fact, it's interesting when you look at Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon mentions seven things that God hates. But all seven of those things are things you and I can see taking place in life. God permits things that he hates. It's not his ideal will that they happen, but it is his allowed will that they happen, because he has given to each one of us our own will, and we do not always behave as we ought. And then there is the ultimate, the final will of God. His sovereign power is represented here, because eventually, and I'm grateful for this, I believe you are too, it's part of the reason why you're here, God will bring everything to a conclusion, and all of justice that needs to be done will be done. This is God's ultimate will that we read about in Scripture. So let's get started. Let's talk first about the ideal will of God, his plan. His plan is kind of encapsulated in the Ten Commandments that he gave to the nation of Israel. The first four of those commandments deal with God's will of our behavior towards him. First of all, not going to have any other gods. There are no other gods but him. And so he says, you will have no other gods before me, and you won't make any idols, no images of any god. So it's not like you'll say, well, we don't believe in that god, but let's go ahead. It's a cool image. Let's make that, and let's just put that around. Don't even do that. He says, you shall not take my name in vain. We talked briefly about this a couple of weeks ago, where the Scripture is teaching us not to make an oath and swear by God's name, make an oath in God's name, and then not follow through with that oath. This is not about swearing per se in the sense that we normally think about taking God's name in vain, but I think it includes that. Any reference we ever make to God ought to be with reverence. You make a reverence or make a reference, let it be with reverence. Never talk about God in jest. Always be careful of the context in which you bring up God or his spirit or his son, Jesus Christ. Always have reverence for God. And then keep the Sabbath day. Remember the basis for the Sabbath day? God gave Israel the Sabbath. He says, because in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth. And on the seventh day, he rested. And so he gave us the Sabbath. And we honor that Sabbath with a view towards God and his original work. But then what did Jesus say about the Sabbath? Do you remember what Jesus said? The Sabbath was not made for, or man rather, was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. So even in God giving us this command to reverence the Sabbath in remembrance of him, we are understanding that he did that for us, for our benefit. Honor your father and your mother. These next six of the ten have to deal with our relationships, our interpersonal relationships with one another. And it all starts at home. If you don't learn to honor your mom or your dad, or the idea of a mother and a father, you're going to be woefully under-equipped to deal with other relationships in life. It all starts in the home, learning to honor, to respect mom and dad. And then, you shall not murder. Is that simply so we won't kill, or is that so that we'll learn to respect life and learn to respect everyone's life? So I don't think these commands are just for the commands themselves. I think there are some values that are being imparted when we learn these things, just like our parents taught us values when they taught us manners. Why do you say please? Because there's a law somewhere that says you have to say please. What happens in our minds when we say please to someone? It's a matter of respect and regard. We honor someone. And so, would you do this for me, please? We're showing respect. You're not making a demand of them as if they're less than you. And this is what God's commands do. They teach us what principles, what values are behind them. You shall not commit adultery. Pay attention to the other relationships in this world and do not transgress those relationships, especially the relationship of marriage. But that relationship of honor. You shall not steal. Value your neighbor's security. We could say value your neighbor's property, but maybe that's why you'd steal it, because you value it. But what we should be thinking with regard to stealing is value your neighbor's security. Why do you lock your doors? Because you want to be secure. If nobody ever stole anything, you wouldn't have to lock your door. If nobody ever was thinking of hurting you, you wouldn't have to lock your... Even when you go to Walmart. Walmart, friendliest place in the world. Don't you lock your car at Walmart? Yeah, this commandment was to teach us to value other people's security. You shall not bear false witness. Honor the truth. Always honor. Never lie. Never tell anything that's not the truth. And you shall not covet anything of your neighbor's. In other words, be satisfied with what you have. Don't be looking at other people and comparing yourself with them. That's what these commandments teach us. There's so many things behind all of these commandments that we need to learn. And if we live according to these commandments, we're going to fulfill the ideal will of God in so many ways. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? What's he talking about? This is Micah, and he's referencing the sacrificial system that God had given Israel, and he's asking the question, come on, is that really what God wants? Why are you being taught to sacrifice animals? Well, you're being taught that when there's sin, there's a payment for sin. There's a penalty for sin, and that payment deals with blood. All sin is forgiven based on blood. So that was what the sacrificial system was. But what does God really want? That's what Micah is getting down to. That's what God is getting down to through Micah. And he says this, he's told you, O man, what's good. What does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. That's God's ideal will for you and me. The simple things that he's saying of us here. Do justice. Be fair to people. Don't be judgmental about people in a negative way. Give folks the benefit of the doubt. We were talking about that to some degree in our class on Titus this morning. Do justice. Love kindness. Don't just do kindness, but love kindness. Value kindness. This was 700 years before Christ came in the flesh, and this is God's prophet teaching Israel. This is really what God wants. It's not about the sacrifices. It's not about bringing an animal in here to kill before me and get your absolution from your sin. It's about living the way I want you to live, God says to us through Micah. Love, kindness. Walk humbly with God. Another prophet asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? That's what God wants ideally. He wants agreement between us. He wants relationship. Walk humbly with him. Love kindness, do justice. These are the things that are in the foremost mind of God for us. And here's Peter, he's the apostle of Jesus, saying, "The Lord's not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God's ideal will is that nobody perish, nobody be lost. That's what he wants. And the only way we're going to be lost is by our own choice, not his choice, our choice. So these are passages that deal with the ideal will of God. Now let's talk about the allowed will of God. This is from Genesis chapter 4. "The Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering, but for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry, and his countenance fell. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you. But you must master it.'" Now, somebody might be reading this and thinking, now, wait a minute. Back in chapter 3, Adam and Eve were allowed to sin. Satan spoke to them and lied to them, lied to Eve, really. And so she ate the forbidden fruit based on Satan's lie. God allowed that to happen. Why aren't we talking about that? Well, we could. It'd be fine. But I was interested in this particular text because God is having this conversation with Cain. And he says, "Hey, if you do well, won't you be accepted?" That's the condition. Could Cain have chosen that? Well, of course he could have chosen that. That's what God wanted him to choose. That was God's ideal will for him, but he allowed Cain to offer a sacrifice that would not be accepted because he doesn't make us do things. He encourages us to do things. He teaches us to do things. And when we get to use our free will, just like God has a will, he gave us one, and we can use it even to rebel against him. And I like the way he said this about sin. It's crouching. Where is it crouching? Crouching at the door. What is that reference all about? Other passages in Scripture talk about in his goings in and his comings out, or his comings in or his goings out. The door. We're always going in and out, and sin is ever present waiting for us there. Whether you're coming into the house or going out of the house, sin is crouching. And he says, its desire is for you. Sin wants to dominate you, but you must dominate sin. All this is about Cain's choice. And of course, right after this, what did Cain do? Killed his brother. He killed Abel. God allowed that to happen. Why did he allow it? A lot of married folks in here this morning. Thank the good Lord. Before you got married, did you consider that if you marry this person, there may become a time down the road when you'll have a fight? Did you think about that? You better. That's what I counsel in premarital counseling. Y'all are going to fight. Here's how to fight the right way. Now, it wouldn't have been right to say, well, you know, if I get married, I might have a fight with my husband or a fight with my wife, so I don't think I'll get married. Who says that? Nobody says that. You get married knowing things may not always be smooth. But what do you plan to do if you're married? We're going to work it out. We're going to make it through this. Why do you do that? Because you have an attraction for that other person. And you decide you're going to love them. You're going to seek their highest interest. You're going to do that because it's the right thing to do. So you go ahead and get married knowing you might have some fusses down the roads. You might even have worse than that. But you love them, and so you get married. And after you get married, you might say, you want to have any kids? Yeah, let's have some kids. Now, nobody says, let's have some kids with the idea that our kids are going to be perfect. Oh, well, let me back up on that. Maybe some people do think their kids are going to be perfect. But you have kids knowing your kids are going to be problems in some ways. They're not going to come out potty trained. Hardly any of them want to eat what they're supposed to eat. None of them want to eat when they're supposed to eat. There's just all kinds of problems with babies. And then they grow up and they realize they have a mind of their own and they begin to use it against you. Those little connivers. One of the worst things they do is they quote you verbatim. Now, you know all this stuff, and you know that eventually they'll grow up and they'll become adults, and they may even rebel and hurt you worse than anybody else could ever hurt you. That's what could happen. But nobody thinks of that and says, well, let's not have any kids. You go ahead and have children because you're going to do something. You're going to try to work it out. You're going to try to make it good. And I'll tell you this, there's no greater blessing in life and seeing your children turn out to embrace the faith. So have those kids. I know people say things, the world's so bad, these young people shouldn't be having any children. You don't want to bring children into this world. Listen, your children are the only hope for this world. Your children raised up in Christ, taught the truth, taught the gospel, taught to be strong in the faith. They are the only hope this world has. I hope we never decide not to have children. You young people, get busy. We need a righteous offspring to save this nation. Because Cain failed. Sin was crouching at the door, and he lost that battle. And we need to keep teaching and training, because God will allow us to fail if we want to. But he will also help us to succeed. This is 1 Peter chapter 4. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Jesus came. Now we might think, well, if God's going to send his son down to the earth, he'd make it so his son had an easy time. Anybody have a harder time on planet earth than Jesus Christ? He was born into pretty well obscure poverty, didn't have a whole lot. He had a good mom and dad, though, apparently, who raised him up the way they were supposed to, the way they were intended to. But his brothers and sisters didn't even believe in him as being the Christ. And then when he finally began his ministry, every page of the gospel shows somebody getting up in Jesus' face. He's God. He's the Son of God. But people will not believe that. And eventually, he was crucified. And so Peter is writing to us, and he says, arm yourself. Arm yourself with the same mentality our Lord had, because he came into a world where suffering was present, and he was ready to suffer, and he did suffer. He lived not for his own will, but for the will of his Father, and he taught us to do the same, because God allows suffering even in his own Son. Julia Ward Howe, bless her heart. She's been gone for a long time, but she gave us the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Here's one verse from the Battle Hymn of the Republic. He has sounded forth the trumpet that shall never call retreat. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. Oh, be swift, my soul, to answer him. Be jubilant, my feet. Our God is marching on. That phrase has stuck in my mind for decades. He is sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat. What does a sifter do? Well, you put flour in a sifter. And I remember my mom had one. I liked to play with it. And you'd pull that little handle and make that scritchy sound, scritchy, 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 and that flour would come out the bottom, all separated out, nice and soft and the way it was supposed to be to make bread or whatever, make biscuits. Well, that's the idea here. God's allowed will, where he allows evil in this world, he allows you and me to make bad decisions, is so that our hearts could be sifted through all of those experiences to finally figure out, you know what, I need to do right. If you do enough wrong, you'll figure out that it's never to your betterment. It's always to your hurt, one way or the other. And you finally figure out, oh, I need to stick with the Lord. And when you do enough right, you finally figure out every time I do the right thing, there's a payoff. Every time. God makes sure of that. By the way, that's a guarantee. And he worded that in Galatians. As you sow, so also shall you reap. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life. You sow to the flesh, it won't be good. He's sifting out the hearts of men before his judgment seat, and that's what his allowed will does. We can make whatever decisions we want, any time of the day or night. But will we make them towards God? That's always the question. This just happened to be in my Facebook feed yesterday. That guy in that Santa Claus suit is a good friend of ours. I didn't tell you about this, Debbie. That's Dwayne Porterfield. He wasn't supposed to be Santa Claus. Santa Claus was supposed to be played by another guy, but that other guy wasn't able to do it. And he's been a policeman, like 30-some years in Kansas City. And every Christmas season they would do this. That one guy would put on the Santa Claus suit and they'd go to places where kids needed help, families needed help, and they would serve. They would give whatever they needed. And so this time, that guy couldn't do it. And Dwayne said, I had to do it. He didn't want to do it, but he did it. He put that Santa Claus suit. And now here is a picture of him. There are two little girls that he's present with at this place. Both of them had cancer. And so they went and they ministered to this family. And then they left, didn't hear anything about them for 13 years. And 13 years later, he met and visited with the grandmother of those two little girls. One of those little girls died at the age of 4 from her cancer. The other one survived, doing great. And so you and I might ask, how in the world can God allow that to happen? When you see of a child dying or hear of a child dying, doesn't that just... All you have to do is be in here when somebody reads a prayer request and it's about a 6-month-old baby or a 2-year-old baby or something, anything happening with a baby, you're going to hear a noise from this congregation, people groaning in their spirits because this little one is going through that. Why does God allow that? Now, I don't have all the answers, but God does have the answers. And the thing we learn from reading the scriptures and from looking at life is that God is worthy to be trusted even when a child dies. There used to be one nation of Israel, but here's a situation where there became two nations, the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. And it happened on the occasion of Solomon's son becoming king. His name was Rehoboam, and he was a hotshot young guy who thought he would increase the taxes over Israel and make everybody see him as a big tough guy. And what he did was he alienated a lot of Israelites. And so another fellow by the name of Jeroboam took the 10 northern tribes and separated from Judah, and they became their own nation. But to keep people from going back to Jerusalem to worship, Jeroboam put idols. What was that commandment about? Make no idols, have no other gods before me. But that's how Jeroboam thought, I'll keep my people to myself. We'll have another god to worship and I'll put idols in the north and in the south. And that's what Jeroboam did. Eventually, God struck his family. One little boy in particular got sick. And Jeroboam loved that boy, and so he sent his wife in disguise to talk to God's prophet. And the prophet by that time had gone blind, but God came to him and said, hey, she's coming. You'll know her when she gets there. And sure enough, she came in the place where he was, and he said, hey, I know you're Jeroboam's wife. What is it you're looking for? And she made a request on behalf of that little child. You know, it's too late. That child's gone. And we might think, boy, that's pretty harsh, but let's read what it says here. Therefore, behold, I'm bringing calamity on the house of Jeroboam, and will cut off from Jeroboam every male person, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make a clean sweep of the house of Jeroboam as one who sweeps away dung until it's all gone. God had had enough. Finally reached his limit. It's like a parent. Don't make me come down there. Well, they made him come down. Anyone belonging to Jeroboam who dies in the city, the dogs will eat. Whoa. He who dies in the field, the birds of the heavens will eat. For you, the Lord has spoken it. Now you arise, go to your house. This is the prophet telling the boy's mother. You go to your house, and when your feet enter the city, the child will die. Can you imagine being the mother? I got to go home. But when I go home, that's when my boy's going to die. All Israel will mourn for him and bury him. For he alone of Jeroboam's family will come to the grave, because in him something good was found toward the Lord God of Israel in the house of Jeroboam. Now think about what God is saying to this mother. This little boy of yours that's going to die, he's the only one I've found who's got anything good towards me. Now I read this and I think, wow. How many little ones have died through the ages? And how many little ones have died where God looked at them and said, oh, there's something good in you. I'm bringing you to myself. You ever think about that? A little one dies and you have confidence. If you know anything about Jesus, you have confidence that they're with the Lord. They've died and they've been with the Lord. How many of those little ones, had they grown up, might have not embraced the Lord? There's a lot to think about. Perhaps their soul is saved because they died as children. Perhaps they didn't have to go through the difficulties of life that the rest of us have to go through that cause us to leave God and leave faith and give off putting our faith in Him. But this little guy, there was something in him good towards God, and so God took him. That's worth thinking about regarding God's allowed will. We need to always remember God's always and in every circumstance He is just. He never does anything that is unjust, unright. He's always righteous in everything He does. And He sees everything in every situation while we understand very little. There's so much that I don't know about life and about myself. Do you ever talk to God and say, why am I this way, Lord? I don't know why I'm this way. Well, yeah. If I don't even know why I'm this way, how can I know why anybody else is any way they are? There's just so much that I don't know. How can I make a judgment about what's right and wrong? God is the only one who has all the facts. He's in the unique position in all of the universe and beyond the universe who knows exactly everything that is right. And that's what He bases His judgments on. That's what the Scriptures teach us, and that's what I believe. He sees everything in every situation, and we do not. And God is not just sovereign here. When somebody dies, they don't go away. Go to the spirit realm. Remember what Jesus said just before He departed? All authority is given to me. Where? In heaven and on earth. In heaven first, but also on earth. So when we die, we leave this physical place. We go to a spirit place, and God is sovereign there, and He knows how to take care of us no matter where we are. The ultimate final will of God. Wrap this up. Talking about the final coming of God when He brings everything into judgment. Jesus said, an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. This is Jesus reintroducing an idea that He's been introducing to humanity ever since the get-go, as we say. Here's Solomon. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. Now, Solomon's not talking out of both sides of his mouth. He's not saying, go ahead and sin all you want, but know God's going to bring you into judgment. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, live your life as best you can. And when you have these impulses and these desires, if you read the rest of Ecclesiastes, you'll know he's saying, sift through those impulses and those desires. Choose the ones that are right and those that are good. Because God is going to bring everything into judgment. And how good is it to come into judgment when you know the judgment's going to be in your favor? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah, that's going to happen to all of us in Christ. Solomon also said this in the very next chapter. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. When you see the evil in the world, don't you have something in you that desires for all of that evil to have to answer? I do. And God will make everyone who does evil answer for their evil. All who should be forgiven will be forgiven. God will make it happen in the end. Last passage we'll look at this morning. This is Paul talking on the Areopagus in Athens, Mars Hill. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God's now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. God has an ideal will, a plan for humanity. But he also has a will in which he allows us to do what we want, even if that means rebel. But God also has an ultimate will. When he lets us know everything you do, you'll have to answer for. Everything you do in faith, you'll be rewarded for. It's up to you. It's your choice. He loves us. He provided a way out of this world. And that's what I'm hoping to encourage you to embrace with these words this morning. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. And if you're outside of Christ, we don't want you to leave here in that condition today. We want to talk to you about that. If you need the prayers of this congregation, we want to pray for you. Lift up your name to the Lord that he might bless you. So whatever need you might have, please come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing.